Okay, Joe and I are following on from last week, really, impacting our community with the love of God. In the week, I was thinking, am I allowed to be challenging if I'm standing at the front here? Because normally I'm quite nice. Well, I don't know if I am, but that's how I feel that I am. But I'm going to try and be a little bit challenging. But it's challenging to myself too. And I would say, allow me to get under your skin a little bit. Just allow it and just see what it feels like. Because we can't change without accepting challenge first. It's actually impossible. We need to receive the challenge in order to change. So I'm asking you to relate this message to yourself and not others. I don't know what you're like, but sometimes I'll sit there and I'm like, oh, that'd be really good for so-and-so. Oh, they need to be listening at the moment. Give Joe a little nudge. No. Let's use this message to relate it to ourselves. Don't hide behind judging others. How do you impact your community as an individual? Joe, a little bit later, is going to talk about how communities impact communities. But I want to know how you impact your community with the love of God. Let me read to you what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Joe? No, not really. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Always protects. Always trusts. Always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. As an individual, do you love? Do you love your community? I think Joe and I this morning are going to play good cop, bad cop. And I'm going to be bad cop. Ooh. You see, Sunday mornings, really, they're just the tip of the iceberg, aren't they? They're like an hour and a half. Now, anyone can behave themselves for an hour and a half a week, even me. Although last week I had a bit of a disaster. I was looking after Archie. I don't know if you heard, it was back three or four rows, I think. He was climbing down my back, and my jeans had fallen down a little bit, and he shouted out at full volume, "Gary, I can see your bum." And like the front back three or four rows just turned round and shook their head at me, and I was just like so embarrassed, and I thought, I can't behave myself for an hour and a half. I wonder who you are in the week when no one's watching, when no churchy people are watching. What sort of impact do you make personally on your family, on your friends, on your work colleagues and your neighbours? Do you even know your neighbours' names? I don't know. What sort of impact do you make on them? What do they think of you? What fragrance do you spread? Is it the fragrance of Jesus and his kingdom, his love, his values? Or the BO of the sinful nature? And it really is like that, isn't it? I mean, you know what you spread. I know when I'm spreading BO. Joe knows too. But you know when you spread the sinful nature, especially maybe with your partners, with your family, with those that are close to you. You know what you're spreading. And you know when you spread the fragrance of Jesus. Let me give you a little example. This cheese Joe and I bought the other week. Absolute rip-off. £8 it was, and it was barely anything of it. That's where your tithes go. No. Okay, so this cheese. Only joking, I do a lot of good. This cheese is called Stinking Bishops. So what I want to do is I want to send it round, and I want you to give it a really big sniff. And be aware of what you spread sometimes. Did you smell it, Joe? Give it a big sniff, Wendy. That's it. Oh, it's disgusting, isn't it? Okay, and followed is some nice CK1. I think that's my favourite aftershave. Probably costs about 50 quid. I'm going to waste it all because I want you to have a little spray on your wrist and have a smell, followed by the cheese, just to be aware that sometimes, actually, you don't spread the BO. Sometimes you're beautiful and you spread the love of God, and it impacts your community. I know you're going to be generous to me and probably not spray it, but do spray it. It will run out at some point. I can hear some, it really does smell. So who am I and what am I doing? What am I spreading? Am I proactive? Am I spreading that kind of perfume aroma, that fragrance? Or am I spreading the stinking bishop? The Bible says that the power of life and death is in the tongue. I mean, do you believe it? Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. And we get the choice of what we spread. Do you give out fruit or do you give out poison? What are you like with your family behind closed doors? Who are you in your workplaces? If I were to slice you down the middle, would you be the same all the way through? I wonder what you're like when a cup of hot tea is spilt on you. When people are watching. Do you know what? Sometimes when non-Christians say to me, you Christians are hypocrites. That's probably where it comes from, because they can see our darkness and our light. As I said, who are you known as by others? How do people talk about you? Who are you going to be remembered as? What's your legacy? Am I going to be remembered as a grumpy old man? Or Joe, a whingy old woman? Do you know what? Sometimes I think I'd like to be a fly on the wall of my own life. To have a little look to see how I impact others. And I was thinking of Christmas Carol when I was thinking of Scrooge, because I think his life is a brilliant demonstration of it. And I was going to show a video clip. But Scrooge is faced with the reality of who he is by these ghosts, isn't he, that come and visit him. A ghost of the past, the present and the future. And they come and visit him and they show him little bits of his life and the impact that he's left. And at the end, he's absolutely horrified. And when he's faced with his death and looking at his grave, he's just desperate to go back and change his life, isn't he? If he was just a fly on the wall of his own life. And what do we leave with people? Imagine, I was listening to a tape the other day, imagine if you got to the end of your life and you were told that you would have to live it all over again, exactly the same. So you got to the end of your life, this life, and then you were told you had to live it all over again, exactly the same. Same circumstances, same choices, same attitudes, everything exactly the same. Who would be delivering that message to you? An angel or a demon? And how much would you want to go back and change it all? What would you change? Where would you go? If you continue to do what you've always done, then things will be as they've always been. I want to talk about my mum growing up. Because she, soon after she became a Christian, she had like this bug that she always wanted to talk about Jesus. She was so fueled with Jesus. I could give you some credit, Mum. Normally I run you down, don't I? Sorry about that. But she was quite amazing, really. And some young people, my friends at school, used to knock on the door. And they knew what they got when they knocked at the door. They got Jesus and they got the gospel. And they would be like, your mum is an absolute nutter. And when Dad used to come and pick us up, he used to wait on the road. He wouldn't go in because he knew what he'd get. He'd get a load of the gospel as well. So he used to wait on the road. She was offensively Jesus. Now we're comfortably nothing. Or was that a bit provoking? She talked about Jesus all the time. And actually, through it, the neighbours got saved. Audrey, Sharon and Natalie, they became Christians. Do you talk about Jesus to your neighbours? Don't know. What were you like when you first became a Christian? Oh, you had that fire in your belly, didn't you? You were contagious. Off you went. You didn't really care. Talk to people about Jesus. Just remember. Call it back. Don't think of anybody else. Think about you. What were you like? How do you communicate with people? Let it come alive to you. See, I feel like I've got a split personality disorder. I don't know about you. But when I read Romans 8, we'll come to that in a minute, I think sometimes I live life according to the Spirit. And sometimes I live life according to the sinful nature. Sometimes I'm a piece of stinking bishop. When I'm living according to the sinful nature, actually, you don't really want to be around me. And I do it. I make those choices. Actually, I'm not really nice, but sometimes I'm not really nice to be to Joe. And I'm like living out of this nature that stinks. And then other times, you do really actually want to be around me. I'm quite nice. And they're the times where I'm choosing to live according to the Spirit. And Romans 8 talks about this choice, which we'll come to in a minute. There are two versions of me. What about you? What are you like? Because, I mean, it makes a difference. It makes an impact to your community. Whatever you do, you're making an impact all the time. Getting there, Joe. I've got 5 minutes left, I think. When I live according to the Spirit, this verse is true. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. When I live according to that Spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives in me, I don't really care that much what people think in a good way. Like, I will preach the gospel to people in actions, and I use words too, and I speak boldly. Because there are so many passages in the Bible where it says, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you speak the word of God boldly. And the disciples were encouraged to wait till the Holy Spirit came on them, and then they spoke the word of God boldly. And it seems as though the Holy Spirit and speaking the gospel are tied up. That when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will speak the word of God boldly. When I live according to the sinful nature, that verse petrifies me, because I feel some sort of shame about the gospel. I get scared. I get a little bit self-conscious. I get fearful. The fear of man comes into it. I don't really want to share. I don't really want to offend people. I'm careful. You can say that these are, you know, being extra sensitive. Rubbish. It's excuses. Sometimes you've got to get out there and do what you've been called to do. Okay, we get to decide. Let me read you Romans 8 and then I'll just finish off. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're feeling guilty this morning, if I've got under your skin, there's no condemnation. Because we're in Christ Jesus. It's okay. Oh, I can see stinking bishops coming back. I'm not sure I'm going to eat that later. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who has set you free from the law of sin and death, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. It's quite strong, isn't it? I mean, they're not my words. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even your body is subject to death because of sin. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit that lives in you. Here you go. This is the bit I want to concentrate on. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it is not to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live according to the Spirit and put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. What's interesting to me about that verse is it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. So to me, what that means is there's somehow this choice, but God is obligating us to choose one of the choices. He's saying, live by the Spirit. But sometimes we make the wrong choice, don't we? And if you say you don't, you're lying anyway. So what happens when you're led by the Spirit? Well, you know, follow the stories of Jesus. The woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, the woman with a bleeding, Zacchaeus. When you're led by the Spirit, they're the sort of things that happen. And I just want to end with a little story that happened to Vanessa and I at bereavement support a few weeks ago. We were praying with this lad who, it's quite a difficult situation. He's lost his dad and he gets horrendously bullied at school to the point of seriously considering suicide numerous times. And the bullying was still continuing, and he'd named this particular chap to us, and he was saying about a circumstance that was going on. And he said, can we pray about it? Not a Christian lad. And we sat with him, and we pray for him. And then a couple of weeks later, he comes back, and he says, it's a miracle. He said, it stopped. That particular rumour that we were asked to pray for had stopped. And I was thinking, well, I don't think Vanessa and I are that great. We do our best, don't we, Vanessa? But right at the very beginning, we just try and live according to the Spirit. We have a little pray about it, and we think about these lads, and we try our best. And then all of a sudden, when we're living according to the Spirit, answers to prayer sometimes happen. You know, the gospel goes in. People start responding. Jess comes to church. You know, you can do it. I don't think it's that hard. But sometimes we're tripped, aren't we, into our sinful nature and living according to it, gratifying our own desires. I bet a lot of you are knackered when you get in from work and do nothing as a result. That's pretty normal. We all feel like that. Jesus was tired when he sat down by the well, but he still witnessed to this lady. You can do it. I know I'm getting under some of your skin, but that's what I'm here for. Joey's going to be nice now. Thanks, Graham. Hope I'm getting under your skin too. I want to get under everyone's. All right, over to you.
Thanks. So Gary was talking a bit more about a community which begins with us. And I wanted to talk about another definition of a community, which is this. A community is the condition of sharing or having certain attitudes and interests in common with others. Or to put it another way, basically a similarity or shared identity. And I think it's really easy to imagine that our communities are to do with location. Gary mentioned our neighbours and our workplaces, but actually it has got a lot to do with our personalities, with our interests, our passions, our callings and our opinions. So this could mean your workplace, but that's because you share a common occupation with someone else. Maybe you sell cars, maybe you teach students, or maybe you treat patients. Maybe it's a hobby that you have where you share a gym class or a sports team with somebody else. Maybe it's a conviction that you share with others, the charities that you support or the causes that you volunteer for. Or maybe it's your dreams. You share common goals with other people. Perhaps you dream of being a good mum or becoming a strong and positive leader. Or developing a successful method of helping others. That's a community when you join with someone else in those sorts of things. These can be nations. These could be industries. These could be cultures. These could be policies in government. But perhaps God has given you a vision on a broader scale and is calling you to have an influence in that sphere. Perhaps you've got a desire to travel, to explore, to spread your net wide. Maybe this is for some of you young people. But think of Joseph. Think of Nelson Mandela. Think of Jesus. These people traveled, and they had a worldwide impact. This doesn't mean that you don't have to love your local community or your husband or wife, brother and sister, but it does mean that your passions may lie outside of your immediate sphere. This can be seen definitely between Gary and I. We're very different. I've got a very global passion, very global vision. In my job, I write to between 50 and 100,000 people for MAF most months. And Gary sits down one-on-one with an individual and pours his life out with them in a counselling room. But we do complement each other, and some of us in here might be very different. I'm just going to quickly share a couple of examples of from my own life, from communities that I'm involved in. And within our vision statement, we talk about sharing God's love both at home and away. So I'm going to start with a community away. And you remember, I've just come back from Madagascar. So that's the obvious one that I thought I could share from. But I absolutely love to travel. And I was thinking about what Phil shared earlier about being uncomfortable, and I'm a bit strange. I sat on the plane and I was really uncomfortable because I didn't know what I was facing. I was going on my own, never been out to Madagascar before, but I was buzzing about it. I absolutely loved it. I loved the challenge. I was reading up all of these notes that I probably would never need, but I really get a buzz from being in that kind of outside of my comfort zone and traveling. But this community I was going to was predominantly Christian. It was a mission community I was visiting. It was a temporary community for me because I was only going to be visiting for roughly 10 days. So therefore, my impact in that community was possibly a bit more limited than those that which we live in day to day. But funnily enough about this community is I was actually impacted more than I was able to impact. And actually, sometimes this is what God does in our walk. He takes us into other communities where we are more impacted than we're able to impact. Sometimes it might surprise you. You might think you go in there with a bit of gusto and, you know, you're the rich man going into the poor community. But time and again, and many of you have been on missions where you are more impacted by another community. And we've actually been impacted by our neighbours. They're non-Christians and they've taken us out to dinner at Rock Salt. And probably all of you know how expensive that is. And we thought they've blessed us more than we've been able to bless them. And they haven't even got the gospel to share. So sometimes be ready to be impacted by another community. So I've got a couple of photos. I hope this is going to work. There you go. This was the community that I visited when I was in Madagascar. It's called Mercy Ships. It's a Christian organization which have transformed some three vessels into floating hospitals. This is the African Mercy, the largest civilian hospital in the world. And MAF, who I work for, are looking to partner with Mercy Ships to fly patients in for surgery on this ship. The way it works is that they come for patients travel from across the country to come for screening. And that means they come to see whether they can be treated by those on the ship. The first day in Madagascar, 2,500 people came and stood in line. And you can see a bit of the line there. And they really do an amazing job with treating as many as they can. They specialise particularly in tumours, in clubfoot, and some problems women have with giving birth. But they can't treat everybody, so they do have to turn some people away. But it really is amazing when they follow the journey of some patients that have come been able to be treated. Really life-changing. And as they've got these people, and lots of them are children in line standing for many hours. I was really impressed with the volunteers, all of them that were helping, and they play with bubbles with the children in the line just to pass the time. It's difficult for them to give away gifts because often they might sell them or have to use them as bribes, give them away to other family members. So here's a couple more that I saw inside the second round of screening. There was one lady I was able to talk to, and she'd brought her daughter, Daniela, who had had clubfoot for 3 years and wasn't able to walk. She carried her for an hour to come to the screening line. And she was a single mother, just the two of them, her and her daughter, Daniela. And she was really, really hopeful that day she'd be able to have her daughter given help and surgery on this Mercy ship, and the impact that would have in her life. She really dreamed of her daughter being able to walk again. But here's just a bit of an example of what the Mercy ships achieve. You can see impact right there, the impact that had on that lady's life. Physically, you just can't tell that she was ever suffering with such a tumour. But what I was really impacted by this community. It was almost like a self-contained community on this ship, with a shared vision, a shared mission, and a shared passion. They had a mutual agreement to open their arms to the neighbouring communities that came on board, completely free of charge, no strings attached. This is the hospital corridor, which they call the corridor of hope. And this was also amazing because obviously when you require blood, you can only store it for a certain amount of time, and so actually the ship becomes a floating blood bank, and every crew member on board gives blood when they come and give consent to giving blood, and they use that for the patients. And one nurse was telling me about hanging up her own blood for a patient, and that was a really moving time. But I think this is a really powerful example of a physical impact that that this community had on another one. There's just a quick clip I'm going to show as well, which I think was really moving for me. So yeah, that really touched me. That I think it's a really powerful example of how physical change can just not just impact this one kid, but his whole community there was really, really impacted. And it was a spiritual transformation as well for him. I just want to quickly touch on another type of community, because this is obviously something that we can give our money to. It's quite far away, overseas. But I'm also part of another community at home, which is a non-Christian environment. And that's a little part-time job I have in Pizza Express, which is a Italian restaurant over at the Ashford Outlet. This is a more of a permanent thing for me, and is a place where I would say that I am not so overtly spreading the gospel. All of the volunteers, all in that mercy ship, were able to spread the gospel as they did the surgery. But like Gary said, sometimes I bottle it. Sometimes I know that there's an opportunity and I bail out. But I do pray before I work there every shift. It's an opportunity for me to be around non-Christians. And I've really enjoyed building relationships with other staff. Many of you came to the quiz night last week, and it was an example of how two communities really collided. And I think many people there were really impacted and were asking questions about our Burkina Faso project. One chap even wants to come overseas with us, and he's certainly not a churchgoer or a Christian. But I do regularly struggle and hold back from speaking about Jesus, and I think we can always do more. We can be definitely caught in that flux between stinking bishop and the nice fresh fragrance there, which we passed round. But I am convinced that the closer we are to Jesus, the more clearly we reflect him within our communities. And just as I end off, I wanted to share the second part of that Romans passage that Gary shared earlier, which I think we all need to remind ourselves as we go back into our hobbies, as we go into our workplaces, as we go into our teaching classrooms this week, which is that we do share an identity together as a body of Christ. We are within a community, which is the bride, which are doing things around the world, like stitching up little children's lips and transforming their communities with the gospel. And this is from Romans 8, 15 to 17. It says, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adorned you as his own children. We now all call him Abba Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." That's our community. We're God's children. "And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, then we are also to share in his suffering." It's not going to be easy being in this community of God, in this kingdom community. But actually, we do inherit the glory of God. That's what this verse says, that we are heirs of God's glory. But is his glory going to manifest through you this week in the different little communities that you're a part of? In your workplaces, on your committee boards, in your sports teams. Perhaps God's challenging you to step outside of your local and think more global. If you have a desire for him to use you, you might need to be impacted by another community before you can begin to impact again. Perhaps he's asking you to seek out and join another community of others who share a similar passion or a similar goal than as you do. Well, there's plenty of opportunities to volunteer that we've already heard about over the last few weeks within SKCC. Or perhaps he's asking you to welcome other people. You might be in a community and you see someone else's skill set and giftings, and you might need to be welcoming them into joining into your community. But I think for all of us, perhaps he is simply calling you to remember our shared identity, our community, which is sonship in Christ, sonship and an inheritance of God's glory. And I'm convinced that once we begin to take that into every community that we are a part of, we are going to begin to see smiles and we're going to begin to see change.
Cool. As we just ended our hand back to Phil now, maybe just finally to say that if you're not deeply in love with Jesus and believe that Jesus is deeply in love with you, you won't share him anyway.